don't forget to later. All right, Exodus chapter number 33 in our Bibles tonight. Exodus chapter 33. We are nearing the end of the book of Exodus. We still got a few chapters to go, but we're getting there, and we have come through the incident of the golden calf, and we're still kind of facing the consequences of that, as we talked about last time we were together. Now, tonight, we're going to be talking mainly about the promises and the presence of God that we see in this passage. We'll read a few verses, and then we'll pray. We'll start in verse number 1 of Exodus 33. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day and for your word. Help us now as we seek to study it together. Lord, help us to apply it to our lives and to learn from it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So now we know at this point we have gone through the sin of the golden calf. We have gone through the deaths of 23,000 by sword and by plague. And God is now telling Moses that he will not dwell with the people lest they be consumed. Now as a result of this, Moses sets up the tabernacle construction site out of the way a little ways from the camp. And of course Moses goes there once again to intercede on the behalf of Israel. If you go down with me to verse number 12, we'll pick up reading here. The Bible says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, shew me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. He said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us up not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." That's pretty good. That's pretty good to speak with the Lord like this. This is the second time in as many days that we read about Moses praying to the Lord and the Lord kind of mending his plans based on the prayers of Moses. We see in the very beginning of the chapter, he says, I'm not going to dwell with you lest I consume you. And Moses essentially says, we don't want to go if we don't go with you. And God says, okay, I'll go with you. And so we see that again, once again, the change that happens, but I want you to notice from the very beginning of the chapter, though they have sinned, though they have fallen, though they have gone this route, and though God said, I'm not going to have my presence with you, at the same time that he said, I won't have my presence with you lest I consume you, he also told them, you're still going to get the land. You're still going to get the land, and my angel's still going to go before you, and they're still going to drive out the Canaanite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and all these ites that are in there. And turn with me to two places in your Bible, Malachi 3 and John 10. Malachi 3 and John 10. Now, you probably know where we're going in Malachi 3. Only half of the verse is often quoted and used, but the whole verse is important for the context, especially here tonight. Malachi chapter 3 and John chapter number 10. All right, what we see here in Malachi chapter number 3, verse number 6, the Bible says, For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Says the reason you're not dead is because I don't change. Says I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. God's promises endure even when we mess up. And thank the Lord for that. Israel messed up, but he had already promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he would give their seed this land, and so he was going to give their seed this land even though they had messed up. He had consecrated them back to himself through the plague and the sword. He said, you're not going to get my presence, but you are going to get the promise. Now, we see that in the first couple of verses of the chapter. But I think it's an image of salvation really today. When mankind receives salvation, he's receiving the promised gift of eternal life. John chapter 10, verse number 27. John 10, 27. One of the most important passages in your Bible for you to know where it is. The Bible says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." It says, I give, present tense, I give unto them eternal life. This is a gift that we've been given by God. Titus 1:2 says, "In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." 1 John 2:25, Bible says, "And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life." And so we receive that promise of eternal life. And sometimes we still sin and we still mess up, but thank the Lord that promise is still good, because we can break our promises to God, and we do that all the time. You know, you hit the altar and you say, "Lord, I'm never going to sin again. I'm never going to do wrong again. I'm never going to look at that. I'm never going to say that. I'm never going to think that." And it's mostly those are just foolish promises because they don't keep them. And often we don't have any intention of keeping them, or that intention only lasts about 24 hours. But thank the Lord, he doesn't change, and his promises are everlasting. His promises endure even through our mess ups, even through our mistakes. Nothing we do will remove this promise from God of eternal life, but our relationship with him, as well as the extra blessings that are available in the Christian life through obedience to God's word and our eternal rewards, they can all be affected by our sin. Israel still gets Canaan, but they don't get God in the camp. That's essentially what God's saying in Exodus 33, verses 1 through 3, is you still get Canaan, but you don't get me with you. And so that's the deal, at least in the beginning. That's the deal as God's laying it out in the first three verses. Now, thank the Lord, Moses is able to intercede on their behalf once again, but that's how it is in the beginning of the chapter. Now, you're in John 10. Go ahead and turn with me to John 15 and James 1. John 15 and James 1. And I'll go ahead and turn back to our passage in the beginning here in Exodus. So John 15 and James chapter 1. And in Exodus verse number 12 and verse number 13, we read once again, just to remind you, "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in thy sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, shew me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." So he asks the question, he says, "You're going to send me, but you haven't told me who you're sending me with." And Moses understands that without the Lord's leading and guiding, he would not make it. You think about this thing as Moses, he knew that all he had done as the leader of the nation of Israel was really done by God, not by him. So you think about, you know, the 10 plagues of Egypt. Moses held the rod and Aaron did the speaking, and God's the one that actually made the plagues happen. Moses could have stood there and said, you know, the rivers are going to turn to blood, and stuck his rod in that river and nothing happened. That's what would happen if Moses was the one leading and guiding, but that wasn't the case. God was. Moses was just the means by which God was accomplishing these things. And so Moses didn't divide the sea or bring water from a rock. God did all those things, and he knew it. So he didn't allow God's blessings in his life to lift him up beyond where he knew he should be. Some people, God starts to bless them, and they start to think, well, I've earned this, or I've done this, or because of these blessings, it must be because of me, or because of how good I am, or how wise I am, or how skilled I am. That's dangerous, because the only reason that you've been able to do these things or get these things is because of God. John chapter 15, verse number 4. John 15, 4, the Bible says here, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." Isn't that encouraging? How much can I do on my own? Nothing. When it comes to eternal significance, the Lord says, there's nothing you can do without me. Nothing at all. And it's amazing to me to see this passage where we're talking about witnessing, we're talking about seeing people saved, we're talking about bearing fruit in our lives and the lives of others, and people say, oh, well, we can't do anything without God, but then they say, well, we can get to heaven by our works. Well, that doesn't make much sense, does it? If we can't show somebody else how to get to heaven without God's help, how in the world can we get to heaven on our own with our works? That doesn't make any sense. But people believe those things. James chapter 1, verse number 17, the Bible says here, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now that's not just, you know, the things you receive in your life. That's the things, the abilities that you have. The abilities you have were given to you by God. They're a gift from God. God gave gifts unto men, and God gave gifts to the church, some pastors, teachers, prophets, evangelists, apostles, missionaries, all these different things God gave as gifts and gave different people the abilities to do these different things. God gave some the ability to sing. God gave some the ability to run the books. God gave some the ability to clean the building. God gave some the ability to make other people smile and feel welcome. Everybody's been given gifts by God and abilities by God, and as long as we remember that without God, those abilities and gifts would mean nothing, we'll be okay. But if we start allowing the things that God has given us that make us fruitful, if we start allowing those things to make our heads swell up a little bit, then we're in trouble. Moses says, Lord, you know, I need you leading and guiding, or we're not going to make it there. Now, you notice also in those verses, he says, shew me thy way that I may know thee. He doesn't say, show me the way so I know where to go. He doesn't say, show me the way so I know what's right and what's wrong. He says, show me thy way so that I know thee. That's an interesting phrasing there, I think. Turn with me to Proverbs 21 and Acts chapter 18. We're turning a lot of places in our Bible tonight. Hope you don't mind. If you do, you're in the wrong church. Acts 18 and Proverbs 21. Glad you're here, though. In Acts chapter 18, in verse number, let's see, we'll start in verse number 24. We have this story, we've referenced this a few times in the last couple of months, the story of Apollos coming into town. Verse 24 of Acts 18, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogues, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. They're not just telling him more verses. The Bible says he was mighty in the scriptures. They're not just taking him to a Bible study. They're showing him the way of God. You know, the way of God is not just something that is found in doctrines and in beliefs. The way of God is how God is and who God is. And that's what Moses says. Show me thy way that I may know thee. It's kind of like, you know, walk in the walk and talk in the talk. Somebody can tell you whatever they want about themselves. But when you observe them and the way they live and the way they carry themselves, that is when you learn who they really are. You put somebody through the fire and you find out who they are. You ask them what they'll do if put in the fire, it might not be the same answer as what actually happens, right? If you were to do this, or if somebody were to say that, how would you respond? Well, this is how I'd respond. Then it actually happens. It's like, well, you failed. That's not how you said you'd respond. Today I had a call from somebody asking about a person that was interviewing for a job, asking what I thought about them, and they asked, have you ever witnessed this person in any conflict? And they said, we understand conflicts happen, we just want to know how they dealt with it. And I said, that's smart, because when people get into the midst of something, how you deal with things, how you respond and react, that's your way. Ever heard the phrase, well, he's just got a way about him? She's just got a way about her? Well, God has a way. Moses says, show me thy way that I may know thee. Now, we see in Proverbs 21 in verse number 8, we see here the way of man is froward and strange, but as for the pure, his work is right. So there's a way of God and a way of the Lord, there's a way of man, and it's not good. Jesus Christ even taught the way of God. Luke 20, verse 21, the Bible says, "And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly." Well, I would hope so, since he was God. Now, the way of God, of course, is righteousness and holiness and pure and just and unchanging and eternal and merciful and gracious. And there's so much you could apply to the way of God. We could do a whole series on what the way of God is. But Moses understood that, you know, he needed to see. He said, "Show me thy way that I may know thee." He knew it wasn't just about, you know, turn left so I turn left and turn right so I turn right. It was, who is God so I can follow him properly? Who is God so I can obey him properly? If you go back with me to Exodus where we began, and we'll read again starting in verse number 14, Exodus 33, verse number 14. The Bible says, "And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." The Lord said unto Moses, "I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken of, for thou hast found grace in thy sight, and I know thee by name." Now, again, like we started with, the mind of the Lord has been affected by the prayers of Moses. Verse 3, "I'm not going to go with you." Verse 14, "I'm going to go with you." You say, well, Lord's not making up his mind. No, he's allowing mankind, he's allowing the fervent prayer of a righteous man to avail much. We've already talked about that, though, so we won't spend much time on that tonight. The thing I want to point you to is in verse 15, he says, "And he said to them, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." That's quite a statement, because if you think about it, God told him in verse number 1, 2, and 3, you know, we talked about how, you know, if God doesn't do the leading, he's never going to make it. But in reality, in verse 1, 2, and 3, God told him, "You're going to make it. I'm going to take you to the land flowing with milk and honey. My angel is going to go before you, and you're going to drive out all these people. You just won't have me, my presence dwelling with you." And most people today, I think most Christians today, that's the kind of arrangement they want. They want the promises of God and the protections of God and the provisions of God without the presence of God. And that's a problem. That's a problem. Far too many people are content to not have the presence of God. But Moses says, without the presence of God, if you don't go, we don't go. You think about this from a world's perspective, the Canaanites would see a nation whose God is driving them out and conquering them, regardless of whether he was in the camp or not. The Israelites would be benefited by the land and its bounty, regardless of whether God was in the camp or not. So why make a big deal about the presence of God being with them in the camp? Well, if you've ever experienced true fellowship with the Lord, then you know why. You know why it's a big deal. You know why it's better than just having the protections and provisions and promises of God. You know why the presence of God is so important. The worldly Christian says, "Give me the blessings, give me the benefits, and don't get too close to me, Lord." Because if God gets too close, then the bright light of righteousness is going to shine on all the darkness that they keep out hidden in the corner. A lot of people that claim the name of Christ and they want all the blessings and they want all the benefits and they want all the good stuff that God can bring to them and all the benefits and blessings that God does for them, and they'll come around when they need prayer, they'll come around when they need help, but they don't want God in their life. They'll let him save their soul and take them to heaven when they die, but they don't want him in their life, because if he's in their life, well, now they got to face conviction. Now they got to be told what's right and wrong by a Holy Spirit living within them. Now they got to have all these Christians that just keep bugging them about doing what's right, following God. Where were you on Sunday? Where were you on Wednesday? And we missed you this week. They don't want that. A lot of people are content to have everything from God except his presence. But we know if you've had the presence of God in your life, even for a moment, you know it's much better to walk with God. I think it's interesting, one of the arguments that Moses uses here, speaking to the Lord, is the idea of separation. He says, this is what separates us from everyone else on the world, is that our God's presence is with us. That's what he says. Now, for one, the other gods of the world are not real gods. we've talked about this to some degree with the Egyptian gods being judged and stuff, that, you know, there could be devils that were worshipped as gods, all that stuff. But for the vast majority, there's nothing real at all about any of their gods. They're spoken of in Psalms as, you know, having eyes and seeing not, ears have they hear not, and mouths have they, and they speak not, feet have they, and they move not. And so we know that there's just nothing to them. But that is something that sets Christianity and Judaism at this time apart from the rest of the world, is that we have a God that we don't have to go and do all kinds of crazy things in order to get his attention, maybe. Look with me at 1 Kings 18. This is one of my favorite passages in all the Bible, because it's just the way it's written, the way it all goes together, it's just a wonderful passage, and it teaches us something here about the pagan religions and what they have to do to try and get an answer from a God that doesn't exist. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse number 25. Of course, this is the showdown on Mount Carmel. The Bible says here in verse 25, "And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, and put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they which leaped upon the altar, which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them, and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth, and must be awakened." Now, in all fairness, we have a God that took a nap and had to be awakened in the boat, but when he woke up, he said, Peace be still, and everything was fine, right? Verse 28, "And they cried aloud, and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded." This is probably 10-12 hours of cutting themselves and leaping around and crying out and nothing. Nothing at all. Verse 30, "And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. He said, Do it the third time. And he did it, and they did it the third time, and the water ran round the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench." That's an amazing story to read. That's quite a thing to hear. Imagine that story. Imagine witnessing that as a prophet of Baal. You just spent hours exhausting yourself, doing everything that your religion says must be done to get your God's attention, and the faithfulness of an entire nation is on the line, and your God doesn't show up. And here, this God of Israel, he shows up in a sentence or two. That's got to make you think twice, right? Moses said there's a separation between us and the rest of the world, and that is that you're actually with us. You actually hear us. You actually care about us. Proverbs 15:29 says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous." Psalm 34:17 says, "The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles." The promise we have of access to God and the constant presence of God in our lives is a unique promise. You don't have that with the other religions of the world, and many of them, you try your whole life to attain some semblance of presence with whatever the god of that religion is. And then you die and go to hell. Here Moses says, Lord, you got to come with us because, first of all, we need you. But it also shows the rest of the world that we're yours. You remember God, when they sinned, he said, you know, he went from saying my people to saying thy people. He said, oh, Moses, these are your people. But Moses never did that. He said, these are your people, God. You know, they may be stiff-necked, they may be sinners, but they're your people. And you've promised them certain things. And even though the presence of God in Canaan land wasn't necessarily a promise given, it was a benefit and a blessing that Moses said, we're not going to do without that. We could go up right now and we could take the land as you promised, and your angel would drive out the people and we would enjoy the milk and the honey and all the things that come with it. But we can't do that without your presence. We won't do that without your presence. Lord, help us to be Christians that won't just take the promises of God and be content without the presence of God. The presence of God, the promises of God, several of them require nothing more than accepting Christ as Savior. You get a lot of promises of God just instantaneously upon salvation. There's a lot of conditional promises that we know of. But you get a lot from the Lord just from being saved. But why be content with that? Because the presence of God requires that we try to be a little bit holy, that we try to be a little bit righteous, that we try to seek His will a little bit more than our own. Lord, help us to want the presence more than just the promises. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day and for your word. Pray, please help us. Help me to not be content with just all the blessings you've given us, not be content with just all the promises we have in your word. Lord, help me and help all of us to desire your presence above all. And Lord, I pray, please just help it to be known. And Lord, as the next week comes where we're going to spend extra time in your house and your word with the preaching coming, Lord, we pray that please just, Lord, help us to not just enjoy some preaching and some fellowship, but Lord, help us to enjoy your presence as well. Every day of our lives, let us seek that as a goal, to be in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Ken. Page 666 in your hymn books. We'll stand and sing together. If you have a need, the altar is always open. Page 666.